Welcome to the Victory Family Church podcast. Thanks for joining us today. For sermon notes and videos related to this message, please visit media@victory.com.
Well, praise God. We are so honored to have Lisa Bevere here. John, of course, had been with us last year. He'll be here again at the first Wednesday in September. But their ministry is touching the world. And the things that God's using them to do across this earth is just incredible. And we are so, so grateful that she's come to be with us tonight. But how many of you know the grace on her life is no greater than the demand you place upon it through faith and giving glory to God? Amen. So let's make a faith demand on what God has in her right now. Would you? Would you believe God with me? So she comes. Would you stand and give her a warm welcome here at Victory? Give her a hand as she comes. Would you? God bless you.
You guys are amazing. How are you doing? Wait, I mean, is this really a Wednesday night in Pittsburgh? What in the world? I had no idea. I salute you from the family Bevere. Okay, do I have Italians here? I need all the Italians to wave at me. Okay, all right, awesome. That's a lot. Okay, how many Sicilians? Okay, thank you. All right, I'm Sicilian. So I guess there's a difference, but I am so honored and excited to be here with you. So we're going to pray and then we're going to go for this, okay? Heavenly Father, we have come together tonight and we do not need more information, but we need transformation. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear, a voice to speak, and a heart to believe that this is going to be this nation's best days, because the children of God are going to wake up and remember who they are in this hour. And everybody that agrees, say amen and amen. Okay, you can sit down. I am going to show you my family, because if John is coming here, he's going to come and he's not going to tell the truth. He says things that are not the truth. He says things like he is the favorite grandparent, and that is not true. I am the favorite grandparent. Okay, this is what my world looks like at home. Do you understand why I need to travel and speak to women? It's because I don't have any more estrogen left in my body. And so here are my boys. I have Austin Michael right there, 26 years of age, single. Okay, I'm going to only give him about another month, and I am going to arrange a marriage for him. Okay, so there's Austin. He works with John. He is smarter than both of us put together, but we are not stupid, so we hired him. And so he works with us at Messenger International. Next to Austin is Arden. I believe Arden's come here before. Arden is 21 years of age. He is down at Hillsong College. I actually leave for Hillsong on Monday afternoon to go do Hillsong's women's conference down there. So Arden told me that he was hosting me, and I said, I feel suddenly afraid. And he said, no, you just need to be excited. But I'm still trying to work that up. I've only felt safe since Arden's been out of the country, because Arden's favorite thing to do is to pick me up, throw me over his shoulder, run into the bedroom, and throw me onto the bed. And then he's added another layer to that. Now he's actually jumped on top of me on the bed. And I had to get a cortisone shot in my shoulder to make it mobile again. He's almost 6'3" and 200 pounds on this. I was like, he's like, we're not doing any of these fragile grandparent thing. I said, listen, you don't body slam your mother. So he still does it. So I hope I don't get injured in Australia. Then there is my husband of 34 years this year. They're very cute. And he likes me to add sexy, John Bevere. And then my third son, Alec, who is also single. Hello, we need help. He is 24. And then Addison, who is 29. He's going to be 30 this year. I can't believe I have a 30-year-old. And he is all of the good and none of the bad of John. He is our COO. He's awesome. And he is also the father of my grandkids. And that should be looked at a little bit closer. I have Asher. They're going to put up Asher's picture. Okay. Now, there's two things I need to point out in this picture. One is the tattoo. The tattoo says, God charts the course of my life. And you can notice Asher's a little sad in this picture, because I had just told him the tattoo was not permanent. He said, gee, mama, I wish it was forever. And I'm like, I'm so sorry. The other thing I need to point out is the dead deer. Do you see the dead deer? It's a little bit to the left of Arden's head. Okay, that's a 16-point buck that I dropped. And so it lives in our house as a constant reminder that if John ever commits adultery, there will not be a scandal. There will only be a sniper attack. So there's the deer. And then I have Sophia. And Sophia is, yeah, she's super sweet, but she's also a little fierce. Okay, this is my granddaughter. She is the first female born to my family in more than 50 years. And we thought this gentle breeze was going to float our way like maybe a butterfly wing. She is meaner than all of the boys put together. I don't know how you can be mean and sweet all at once, but that is Sophia. When I put her in her car seat, she begins to yell, "I need Jesus! I need Jesus!" And I'm like, you do. You absolutely do need Jesus, Sophia. But what she wants me to do is put on music, and then she'll yell angrily, "You make me brave!" I'm like, nobody needs to help you with brave. Then I have another one named Lizzie, and there's Lizzie. Okay, now I have to say this about Lizzie. Lizzie is 19 months old. And she only started walking a month ago because she was too fat. Okay, her feet were so tiny and her thighs were so big, she just could not get the balance. And we think that Lizzie was fat on purpose to try to be safe from Sophia, because she felt like if she could just keep low, then Sophia wouldn't hurt her. And I'm gonna put all three of them together so you can understand why she would feel that way. Go ahead. Okay. We have to say things like, "Asher, stop kissing Lizzie." Sophia, we say things like, don't choke the baby, don't grab her by the arm. Sophia is screaming, she is loud, Asher is sweet, and Lizzie's got the lip out. I actually asked Julie, I said, can I get a more current picture? And she said, I'm afraid of putting them all in that proximity, what you would see. So this is what my home world dynamic looks like. I am preaching to you tonight as John's wife, the friend of this house, a grandmother, a mother, a sister. And here's the thing. What I want for the church is something that is truly grand. And I believe that I see in the distance a glorious uprising for the church of Jesus Christ. I believe that we are going to once again remember what we are called to be. We are not supposed to be known for what we are against. We are supposed to be known for what we are for, and we are for people. I am so tired of the world trapping us in small questions when we have the big answer. So I'm also going to make a confession. I feel like it's safe. Pastor said I could do this here because there were so many times, and that's just why I had to confirm it. If I was not a minister, I would have liked to have been an assassin. I have a friend who is in D.C. that feeds this bad thing in me, and she sends me inside information that just kind of is like, hey, you know, if the ministry thing doesn't work out for you, perhaps since you're so good with killing deers, you could go out on assignment. But anyway, she sent this story to me. It says, I have seen videos of Kurdish female soldiers being interviewed who say ISIS soldiers run away from them in battle because to be killed by a woman will deprive them of a pleasant afterlife. Seems that if they know they are fighting women, some of them are suddenly unwilling to take the risk. Well, you know what? The men are mad and the women are mad right now. So the enemy has both genders on high alert. And we live in times that are both great and perilous. And it is going to take great courage for us to rise up and be who God created us to be. But we don't do that alone. We do that together. We do it in a community. I hope you understand the urgency of this time. And I know that what is going on, because it happens to me, I know what's happening to you. I know that what is going on is people are trying to intimidate you into silence. Matthew 10, 26 through 28, don't panic, media people, you don't have it. It says, don't be intimidated. Eventually, everything is going to be out in the open and everyone will know how things really are. So don't hesitate to go public now. Don't be bluffed into silence by the threats of bullies. There is nothing they can do to your soul, your core being. Save your fear for God, who holds your entire life, body and soul, in his hands. I don't know if you look around and see what I see, but I was even on a plane flying here from DC, and we all were like, this woman had come over from London, and she's like, I'm afraid for your nation. I'm afraid. She said, I saw some of your elections, and I'm afraid for your nation. I'm afraid for your nation. Are you afraid? I'm like, we are all very concerned. So I don't know that the Republicans are going to be the answer or the Democrats are going to be the answer. I think we're going to have to lean into the God answer. That if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their own wicked ways. It seems like the church is so busy trying to turn everybody from their wicked ways that we're forgetting that God isn't going to make us responsible for that. But he is going to ask us to create some sacred spaces in our own life so that he can hear from heaven and heal our land. But every once in a while, I look around and I say, what is going on? And God says, Lisa, I'm so glad that you asked that because I actually already have the answer for you. And Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says, what happened was this. People knew God perfectly well, but when they didn't treat him like God, refusing to worship him. Do you know worship means that you come under his directives? Do you know that worship means you bow your knee? Do you know that worship means it doesn't matter what my opinion is or your opinion is? Worship means, says God, you alone are the one who is the Lord supreme. Your opinion becomes my opinion because they refuse to worship him. They trivialize themselves into silliness and confusion so that there was neither sense nor direction left in their lives. They pretended to know it all, but were illiterate regarding life. We absorb ceaseless amounts of information and yet lack measurable transformation. Families are broken, marriages fractured, women violated, children afraid, teachers can't even educate, leaders are put in a place where they're corrupted. Our identities are being perverted. You know, we are self-identifying. Do you know that term is coming up more and more? Self-identify. I'm sorry, the last two people that self-identified were Adam and Eve. And it did not go over well with them. Whenever we try to identify ourselves outside of God, we end up naked and ashamed. Self-identifying. Evil is called good. Good is called evil. Truth is broadcast as lies, and lies are called truth. But here's what's going on. Romans 1:26 says, worse followed, refusing to know God. They soon didn't know how to be human either. Women didn't know how to be women, and men didn't know how to be men. Here we are. This is our time. And this is our day where people are so broken that they are trying to fix themselves by pulling on anything that they can from the external realm. But here's the truth. You and I were not woven for this earth. We were woven for eternity. And so woven inside of each of us is a longing for something more than we have ever seen, a longing for something that we can never actually frame words around. There is an eternal seed that is in each and every one of us. There is a destiny that is upon our lives, and you will not be satisfied living small or safe, because out of all of the time periods that you could have been chosen to live in, you belong to this time. You belong to this time, and I believe that I am speaking to a gathering of heroes unaware. And so I'm going to talk to you from this dynamic. I'm going to speak to you as though I believe that you are fashioned and faceted to be heroes in a time period where everybody is saying where all the heroes are. I believe I am standing in front of hundreds of them. One of my favorite all-time quotes is by A.W. Tozier. And this is what he says. He says we. That means collectively all of us, not just the front row, not just the men, not just the women, not just the old, not just the young. It says we can be in our day what the heroes of faith were in their day. But remember, at the time, they didn't know they were heroes. Life-defining moments happen all the time, and sometimes we have no idea that we were in a hero moment. And I'm going to set this hero training up for you by telling you an absolutely ridiculous story. I flew home on my 50th birthday from Great Britain. I started out in London, and I flew from London to Chicago. When I landed in Chicago, I called John Bevere, and I said, "Baby, I am so tired. If you are even thinking of throwing a surprise birthday party for me, I will divorce you." He's like, "Honey, no, nobody that you haven't given birth to will be in our house." I said, "Thank you. All I want to do is brush my teeth." He said, "Just come on home, honey, and I'll put you to bed." So basically that was it. I dove into my bed. I woke up the next morning and one of my sons was standing in my room. He was like, "Mom, I need to go to the doctor." And I was like, "Okay, you can, you're like 20. He's like, "Yeah, but can you come with me?" And I said, "You know what? Actually, I want the doctor to check something on me, and since I'm half Sicilian, I think everything should be half price. So yes, I will come with you to the doctor." And so while the doctor was looking at Austin's eyes, I was making him look at my back because I thought I had a spider bite. He explained to me, "No, you have shingles." And he said, "You have pushed yourself too hard. You are grounded for the next 2 weeks." Well, a lot of people would be happy to hear that, but that made me mad. I don't like people telling me I have limits. My husband, I wasn't going to tell him about the shingles, but my son told on me. He's like, "Mom's got shings." I'm like, "That is not a funny thing. That is not a funny thing. That's an important thing." So John was like, "You're in your pajamas for the next 2 weeks." So I came out of my bedroom in my pajamas, kind of mopey, walked out when I discovered I was not home alone. I discovered that my youngest son, Arden, was home. He was sitting on the sofa. My heart began to beat fast. You don't understand why I would be so excited about this, but Arden used to get up every single morning, climb up on my lap, put his hands on either side of my face, put his forehead on my forehead and say, "Good morning, Mom. It is time for morning love." When all of the, I know he doesn't do it anymore, he throws me. Okay, when all of my boys were little, three of them would sleep on the floor, Arden would sleep in my bed. First thing he would say when he'd wake up, he'd be like, "I didn't kick you, did I?" During movies, Arden would cuddle me. Repeatedly, he had asked me to marry him. That was until the older brothers shamed him out of that practice. They were like, "That's gross. Mom's old. You don't want to marry Mom. She's married to Dad. Don't cuddle her during movies. Put a pillow between the two of you. Stop sleeping on her bed. Sleep on the floor with the men." I know it's sad, especially when it's your baby. But that night, nobody else was home but me and Arden. And we made eye contact and he patted the sofa next to him. I came running over. I put my arms around him. I turned around, looked at the television and I said, "For the love of Jesus, Arden, what are we watching?" He said, "We are watching Terminator." Now, I don't know if you have ever seen Terminator. It doesn't matter. It's the movie that will never go away. You don't have to go back. It just keeps coming back over and over and over again. But this was the original Terminator. And I did watch the edited version because we're a Christian. And so we were watching it. And basically, it's the story of Sarah Connor. She is a moped riding waitress. And every single day, she rides her moped to Marie Callender's and waits on tables. And every single night, she waits by the phone, hoping some blind date is going to work out for her. That is until Arnold Schwarzenegger, the former governor of California, comes back from the future. And he has one goal in mind, and that is to assassinate everyone with the name Sarah Connor. And it doesn't look like he will fail, because Arnold has in his possession the height of 80s data, which is a page torn out of the yellow book. And he is crossing them off one by one. When Sarah finds out she might be at risk, she did what a lot of us did in the 80s. She goes out to a bar. She's going to get lost in a crowd. But Arnold is relentless. He finds her there. He shows up, guns firing. but at the same time as her assassin from the future shows up, Sarah's protector from the future shows up, and he grabs a hold of Sarah, and he says, if you want to live, come with me. The Lego movie has rephrased this to, if you want to not die, come with me. Sarah decides she wants to not die. And so she leaves with this complete stranger. And in the midst of chaos and mayhem and wild card chases, her protector from the future begins to tell her who she is. He says, in the future, you're a hero. In the future, we fight with the strategies you recorded for us. In the future, your son is our general. She's like, you need to stop it right now. This is a horrible case of mistaken identity. I do not even have a boyfriend, let alone a son. But he continues to press her until she has a meltdown. And if you could see her hair, you would understand why she would be so on edge. Finally, Sarah yells, but I haven't done anything. And that was when her protector from the future says, no, but you will. And it was in that moment I realized that the enemy of our souls often knows who we are long before we wake up and realize who we are, which means it would stand to reason that the attacks on your life up until this moment have much more to do with who you might be in the future than who you have been in the past. And most people make the mistake of looking back to try to navigate their forward. I need you to stop looking back. I need you to lift your head. And I need you to look up, because heaven has a destiny on your life. I don't know if you understood that the moment you became a Christian, you became a target. Most of us don't tell people that. We don't say, come to Jesus and become the target of an assassin. We don't do that because we're scared it is going to scare you from it. But some of you might have felt like a bullseye had been painted on your back, because see, the truth is, Christian is not a nice person who passes out tracts instead of candy on Halloween. Christian actually means anointed one. And when you are anointed with the same spirit that raised Christ from the grave, you are noted by the enemy. Number one point, target, you don't have a choice about. Number two point, you do. You just might be a hero. But then again, you might not be. You might choose to be a prisoner of war rather than a warrior. But there is no neutral ground. There is no middle territory. There is only light and dark. There is only love and hate. We have to decide intentionally where our stand is going to be. And because this is a battle, we have been given a weapon. Wendell Phillips said, Christianity is a battle, not a dream. Which means if we are going to be brave enough to dream, we must be willing to fight. Each and every one of us have been entrusted. Let me see if I can get it out. Oops. Well, do you know what this is? If I don't even take it out, you know what it is, right? Okay. Well, if you can try to get it out, that's awesome. You've been entrusted. Thank you. All right, awesome. You have been, Pastor moved quickly. Okay, you have been entrusted with an invisible, invincible, eternal weapon. It is called the Word of God. It's not meant to just be studied. It is meant to be lived. It is meant to be wielded. We're supposed to pray the Word of God. We're supposed to understand the Word of God. Do you understand we're supposed to be fluent in the language of our making? The Word of God is our real language. It's our real home. You know, people speak languages, which means that that language brings them into a community. I have opportunity to travel overseas a lot, and I will be like in Great Britain or something, and I'll notice there'll be a Farsi community, then there'll be an Arabic community, then there'll be a Urdu community, because people inhabit languages rather than lands. And you and I need to begin to inhabit the Word of God. It needs to be what we live in. It needs to be what we breathe. It isn't something that we just do as a daily devotion. It is something that is living and breathing, where we actually become the Word of God made flesh. And everywhere we go, people understand there is something unique and significant on our life. So to that end, I'm going to preach to you tonight out of my least favorite scriptures. John has already told me I shouldn't have scriptures that are my least favorite, but the truth is there are some that are great to read and awful to live. I'm going to be reading to you them out of the Message paraphrase, but it's pretty much bad news in every single version of the Bible. It opens up with, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you can become mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. If you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to when you ask for it. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Don't think you'll get anything from the Master that way. Adrift at sea, keeping all your options open." That is a massive amount of text. So I'm going to break it down into some small, bite-sized pieces. It opens up with, "Consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides." As though that would be happy. Another version has the audacity to say, "Count it pure joy, not mixed with any sorrow." I don't know if it's just a Sicilian in me, but I don't like that. Let's say I take off tomorrow morning and I land in Virginia Beach. And when I land, I turn on my phone and I find out my whole world has fallen apart. And the last time I remember being happy is here with Pastor Nuzos. And so I call him. I'm like, "You cannot believe what has happened in my world since I left Pittsburgh. I want to come back." And I begin to tell him what's going on. And he's like, "I'm getting Michelle on the phone." So he gets Michelle on the phone. And I get to tell him what's going on. And they both in, they say, "Lisa, what a gift. We are so happy for you. What was that song we sang Wednesday night?" Well, I'm never going to find out because I'm going to hang up on them. And I'm going to call my Greek friend, Christine Kane, because we are angry on behalf of one another. She is Greek and I'm Sicilian, which means if somebody is mean to her, I'm angry for her. If somebody is mean to me, she's angry for me. That way we don't sin. But possibly, just possibly, we might not be looking at this correctly, because the truth is our God considers ambushes without any means of escape to be an opportunity to show himself strong. I kind of feel like this campaign is an ambush without any means of escape. It goes on to say, "You know that under pressure, your faith life is forced into the open and shows its true colors." I know that. Does anybody else know that? Thank you for five people. Okay, so here's the thing. I don't like who I am under pressure. I like who I am at the spa. When they come out and they have put a fluffy robe on me and they have like aromatherapy and I get to smell it and they're like, "What kind of pressure would you like today, Miss Bevere?" Now, I know we just met, but what do you think I'd pick? Absolutely. I want every penny's worth. I want bruises. I want elbows. I want knees. A lot of times I even ask for a guy because the girls are just too gentle. I'm like, "I want it hard." But John, on the other hand, falls asleep during his massages. I say, how do you know they didn't leave the room? He said, oh, I wake myself up snoring and they're still there. No, I want it hard. I want it strong. I get stressed if they leave the room too long. I'm like, it doesn't take that long for me to take my clothes off. You need to be back in here. I want an extra 5 minutes. I mean, I want to hurt for 2 days after a massage. It's a weird thing. But here's what they tell me. Now, if that's too hard, we can always back off the pressure. That is not what the scripture is talking about. It is not talking about when you and I get to pick the pressure and there's aromatherapy. It's talking about when life comes crashing down on you so hard that what you cry out to and what you cry out for locates what you trust in. In Colorado, we have 1 month on record without a blizzard. Can you guess what it is? July, that is correct. We have 1 month on record without a blizzard, July. So if I want to grow some of the flowers you can grow very easily here, I have to go to Home Depot. I have to buy the bulbs. I put them in my refrigerator drawer. I say, rest well, my friends. You are having a mild winter when it's 3 feet of snow outside. And then when it should be springtime, I put them in the windowsill of my laundry room. They begin to sprout. And then when the last killing frost is over, I put them outside and they bloom. It's a process called forcing them. And God is forcing his church. He is creating environments and atmospheres where you and I will learn to bloom under pressure. When everybody else is faltering, we are supposed to be rising. When everybody else is falling, we get back up again and again and again. When everybody else is shaking, we are supposed to stand. Bloom under pressure. My Bible says that the people of God bring forth fruit in every season. Not just easy seasons, not just stock market seasons, but we are supposed to bring forth fruit in every season because we are tied to the seasons of heaven, not just the seasons of earth. It says, so don't try to get out of anything prematurely. I'm going to tell you a little grandmother truth. You can opt out. You can opt out. You can say, I don't want to go to a church that's actually going to put pressure on me. I don't come to church to serve. I don't come to church to have people in my business. I only come to church to find out what Jesus is going to do for me. Well, you know what? Jesus has done everything for you. Amen. On the cross, he didn't just take your place. He gave you his. He gave you his perspective. He gave you his name. He gave you his authority. And we only see part of that really relevant in the church right now because we only preach part of the benefits of the cross. But if we begin to look at this differently and not always be caving under pressure, I believe the church is going to begin to rise up. Opting out usually means you have to take a retest. And I'm gonna tell you, grandma truth, a retest is always more difficult. You have certain things in life, you just win by outlasting your opponents. Having done all to stand, stand therefore. They say you're not faithful, be faithful. Just outlast it. Stand. Let it do its work so you can be mature, well-developed, and not deficient in any way. Hey, right now, the church is a bunch of mouths. We need to learn how to be hands and feet. We need to learn how to be arms and hold people close. We need to remember again the heart of God. God loves people. God wants to see hurting people rescued. God wants the church to be the place that is safe. We don't compromise for safety. We run in and we use the word of God to set people free, not beat them up. And so we're truth tellers, but we are first truth livers. We need to live the truth. We need to be people that do that. If you don't know what you're doing, can I just tell you, in my Bible, I added a word. I know you're not supposed to do that, but I feel like God said it's okay. I wrote, since you don't know. I don't even have an if in front of me. Half the time, I don't even know where I am, let alone what I'm doing. So my Bible says, since you don't know what you're doing, pray to the Father. He loves to help. You'll get his help and won't be condescended to. That means he's not going to say, seriously, you guys can't figure this out. You don't understand. I don't have problems with Pennsylvania. I got problems with Colorado. Pot's legal out there. I got to be focused on Colorado. Can you guys just figure this out so I can work with them? No, no, no. God's like, hey, you've gone about as far as you can in your own strength. Ask me, and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. My Bible also says before I even ask, he's already got an answer. He's just waiting. It's there. He's like, I just need my people to ask me so I can show them things they would never think of on their own. You know, John, I love my husband. I love my husband. He's awesome. He's amazing. I love him when he's home. I love him when he's traveling because he's kind of a lot of energy. And so sometimes I like him in small bites. I'm like, thank you. Oh, I love being home for 4 days. It's time for you to leave, right? No, I mean, it's just a lot. It's just a lot happens when John's home. Everything kind of shifts and changes. And a couple Christmases ago, John was home and he was going out every day and he was praying and he was coming back with a Moses face. I don't know if you have a husband like that, but there's just like something. You're like, what's going on? What's going on with that face? You're going to do something scary, aren't you? You're going to make us do something. You're going to have to give a lot of money or something is going to happen. You're scaring me. And he's like, yeah, I'm just pondering some stuff. I said, you need to stop. You need to stop pondering. You need to debrief with your wife. You need to debrief. He goes, no, I'm not going to debrief. I'm just going to wait till the council of four is gathered. And then I'm going to share it with everybody. I'm like, I hate it when you do that. I hate it when I hear it when everybody else hears it. It makes it so hard for me to be godly. Please just help me have a little warning. He's like, no, no, no. So when the council of four gathered, John said, it has come into my heart to give away 250,000 books. I promptly threw up in my mouth. I was like, oh my gosh, what are you thinking? I swallowed and I said, wait, let's just talk about this. Let's just talk a moment. What is the most number of books we've ever given away in an upturn economy, John, which is not what we're in right now? What was the most? Our CFO begins to flip. He goes, 60,000. I said, how about we give away 100,000 books? That would be a 40% increase. And while I'm talking, I'm watching my husband make a fist. I watched the fist come up. I saw it come down on the table. He said, my faith is attached to 250,000 books. At that point, we all just started saying, 250, 250. It's an awesome number. It's a great number. Then we joined hands, and you need to hear this. And we prayed a prayer that scared what was scared inside of us. If you are not praying the kind of prayers that scare you, they are certainly not scaring the enemy. Most Christians don't pray scary prayers. They pray scared prayers. Oh God, keep us safe. Oh God, help my kids. Oh God, now, none of those things are bad. They're just not big enough. When you and I have access to the creator of all that is unseen and seen, and we pray small, we limit his involvement. God needs you and I to pray for the exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask, hope, pray, or believe. Because see, our God has created it where we can pray his word and that he watches over his word, not our worries, to perform it. So that year we did not give away 250,000 books. We gave away 275,711. And then to date, this is really exciting. To date, we've given away 6.5 million individual resources and rescued 617 girls out of sex trafficking, plus built a rescue home and a multi-purpose building and a, what else, a vocational training center. All of that, plus funded like 70 raids, okay? All of that. But I'm gonna tell you what, I'm gonna tell you the scary part. I believe if my husband would have listened to me, we'd still be trying to figure out how to pay for the 100,000. God gets involved where the possible ends. God starts with impossible. God starts with faith is the substance. God is looking for some substance, some capacity, some room in your life so he can astound you with his greatness, with his might, with his power. If you don't know what you're doing, Lisa, pray. He loves to help. You'll get his help. I don't know if any of us really know what we're going or what we're doing. This is a whole new day that no one's ever been before. And we can't look back. We need to have the voice of God. Ask boldly, believingly, without a second thought. I was the second thought. People who worry their prayers are like wind-whipped waves. Why? Because their prayers are driven by what they see in the culture. If they're scared of this, they pray with that. If they see this, they pray that. If they see that, it's whatever the wave or the wind. We don't have the right to allow this earth to form our prayers. We need to pray according to the promises of heaven. That's why it says, don't think you'll get anything from the master that way, adrift at sea, keeping all your options open. I look around and I see it's either going to be God or nothing. There are no other options. I wasn't raised Christian. And when I found out about the Word of God, I would open it up in awe. And when I had children, I lined my boys up every single night. And I said, you are for signs and wonders and miracles. You are not for death and destruction. You are disciples taught of the Lord, and great is your peace and undisturbed composure. They were like, what's composure? I'm like, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. When you need it, it will be there for you. What was I doing? I was throwing the promises of God into my children's future. Because there is one thing I've learned, that our children inherit either God's promises or our fears. I want my kids to inherit his promises and not my fears. So I have to use the word of God to create a pathway for them to be all that God ordained for them to be. I don't like how the book of James begins, but I like how it ends. It says, so let God work his will in you. Yell aloud no to the devil and watch him scamper. Say a quiet yes to God, and he'll be there in no time. Quit dabbling in sin. Purify your inner life. Quit playing the field. Why? Because you and I are alive in a season of harvest. And in harvest, you don't play the field. You work it. I believe that God is remaking you a people invincible. Can you stand up? And I want to pray a couple scriptures over you. One of my favorite scriptures is Micah 4:13, and I believe it is a picture of what God wants for the church. It says, on your feet, daughter of Zion, be threshed of chaff, be refined of dross, for I am remaking you into a people invincible. God is not remaking you to be invisible, nor is he expecting you to run away in terror. My Bible said that the heavens must retain Jesus to the restoration of all things, and the last enemy being death put under his feet. From everything I read in the book of Revelations, there is a people who honor God with their life, honor God's name, that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony, and they love not their life even unto death. The early church considered it an honor to be persecuted, to be beaten, and to even be killed for his name. And yet here we are in this time where it's so confusing. But I believe God has given you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart to believe. And the Spirit of God is being poured out on his church. He's not laying us down. He is standing us up on our feet in courage and in strength. So I'm going to pray over you the way I pray over my children. May you see up close what others have only seen in a distance. May you speak out loud what other generations only dared to whisper. May you lay hold of with your hands what other generations only handled in prayer. You are for signs and wonders and miracles. You are not for defeat and destruction. May you rise up a people strong and invincible. May you realize who you are. May you realize whose you are. May you throw your shoulders back and understand that no one launches a full-scale onslaught against someone they are not terrified of. You are sons and daughters of the Most High God. And in the last days, we do this together. The old and the young, the men and the women, the visions and the dreams and the signs and the wonders. And everybody that agrees, say amen and amen. It has been an honor and a privilege to speak into your life tonight. We do believe in this church. We do believe that the Midwest and this area is going to see revival. And when I look out at your radiant faces and I see you leaning into the Word of God, I just have to be honest with you. My heart, my little Midwestern Indiana girl heart, is just incredibly stirred. I just can't even tell you. We do have resources out there. My husband gets mad at me because my books all have women's names in it. But the truth is, you know, girls will read men's books and women's book, but guys don't usually read books written by girls. So I have a book out there called Girls with Swords, How to Carry Your Cross Like a Hero. I just preached to you part of one chapter and part of another chapter from that. But I need to know, do I have any breastfeeding mothers? I know that sounds like a horrible thing to say, but okay, do I? Okay, see, I'm in the spirit. Okay, can you hand this to her? Because see, I believe that breastfeeding mothers only get to read on the toilet because I breastfed all of my boys until they asked me to stop. And so it was years. And so I know that these mothers want to change the world. Also, when you have young kids, that is the book, Girls with Swords, read out loud by me, mispronouncing words with passion, but you'll think it's the correct one. We also have the book out there. I'm going to just tell you something. There is a generation of young girls that is incredibly targeted. Incredibly targeted. We have gendercide, we have sex trafficking, we have misogyny, we have pornography going on. There has never been such an onslaught against the image of a woman. But at the same time, this generation was targeted by the enemy. They were before that chosen by God. And I remember when I wrote this, God said, I need you to forge a sword to put into these daughters' hands because the enemy is going to come on hard and fast. And so every single chapter is another sword of the spirit. I talk about worship. I talk about forgiveness. I talk about that is out there. And we also have a curriculum, which I think your church has done, Girls with Swords. Do I have any pastors here that you're like, oh my gosh, I need to start a women's ministry. And I just didn't know that women could be strong. And now my heart is burning and I want to go home and gather my women and do something like that. Do we have any women saying that? Any women? You need to be fierce. Okay, come on up here. I want to sew this curriculum into your women. Okay, so it's lessons. She's going to come. So it's lessons and DVDs and a fencing manual. So there you go. Pastor, it is all yours.
And thank you, Lisa, so much. God bless you. Give her a hand, would you? Thank her so much. Come on, thank her for coming tonight. What a blessing, huh?
Thank you for listening to this teaching from Victory Family Church. We pray that you were blessed by God's word. For additional teaching, resources, and podcasts, as well as information on who we are and our upcoming events, please visit our website, lifeatvictory.com.